Now, for my lesson this evening, and that is evangelizing India. Evangelizing India, ladies and gentlemen, is based upon a tremendous charge. And that tremendous charge was given by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as you well know, in Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19, or rather 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever He's commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even in the end of the world. And so here we have Matthew's account of this, all nations. Oh, the term all nations includes India. And incidentally, as I've said, my subject is evangelizing India. And so the Great Commission includes India because He said to go into all the world. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. But then there's Mark's account of it also. Mark 16, 15 and 16. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now, there are two terms that I want to bring to your attention. One is all nations. That includes India. The other term by Mark, every creature. That includes all India. Now you might wonder why it is that I emphasize all India. That is, not just the word India, but all India. I emphasize that because there are those who believe that the city people of India are capable of learning the truth, but the village people are not capable of learning the truth. And so, in my thinking, they fly in the face of the Great Commission. They challenge the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ when He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Here it is, then, that one wrote in his paper that those who go to the village people of India are wasting their time and the Lord's money. And moreover, he said, the interpreters or the translators that take us there are professional con men. My friends, let me tell you something. I've traveled in 9 states in India, and I've gone into various places, that is, in villages, in the faraway places, and I would not be the first missionary there. Brother J.C. Bailey would have already been there in most cases. As you know, he has worked longer in India than anyone else that I know anything about. Any of our brethren, at least. And so he worked among the village people, establishing congregations. And I'd find congregations that were well established, carrying on the worship services among those people. Now, there are 900 million people of India, and the vast majority of those people are village people. But here someone with the nerve and the audacity to say that the village people are not capable of learning the truth, just go to the elite, those who are the educated in the cities, because the village people are not capable of learning the truth. Now, this is not an isolated case. As you know, a missionary has to do a lot of traveling around in order to raise money, in order to go to these various fields of missions. And so I've run across this idea from some other brethren who believe that these people of India, that is, the village people, are not the ones that we need to be concerned about. That is because they don't feel like that they are capable of learning the truth. Well, I remember years ago, I've been preaching now 44 years. I can't make the claim that Brother Perry Cotham said the other night, he's been preaching 69 years. But that's because I'm not as old as he is. I can say, though, that I've been preaching 44 years. And I remember back before I ever began to go to India, that mission work would come up in a Bible class. And there would be those who were opposed to go to these third world countries with the gospel on the grounds that those people did not need the gospel. And they would argue the reason they didn't need the gospel is because their situation was that they had the same status or the same state that Adam and Eve had before they partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So they were saved without ever going to them with the gospel. We have heard brethren argue that over the years in Bible classes. And now, some who are going to India themselves, confining their work to the cities, criticizing others of us who are going to the villages. I think about, as I said, Brother J.C. Bailey. Here's Brother Perry Cotham, Brother Jim O'Connor, the late Brother Albert Gardner, others that I could mention that have traveled through these villages, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to those people, establishing congregations among them, and going back and seeing that the work is still going on. Now, my friends, you say, well, you're making an issue out of this. Yes, I'm making an issue out of it. Because when someone says that there are people, millions of people, who are not capable of learning the truth, they are flying in the face of the Great Commission and they are challenging the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason I'm making an issue out of the thing. But there's another phase of this thing that I want to get into. I don't want to go too long on one thing, because I'd be, after a while, be one of these long-winded preachers that you hear about. I heard about one time that he was going on and on and on, and a man got up to leave. And the preacher said, where are you going? And he said, I'm going to get a haircut. And the preacher said, well, why didn't you get it before you came? He said, I didn't need it before I came. I don't want you leaving me. I want you to stay with me. But let me turn to something else here. Here's another phase of this lesson that I want to bring to your attention concerning evangelizing India. It is a tremendous task. We don't deny that. We agree that evangelizing India is a tremendous task. First of all, it's because of the multitudes that we've already mentioned. 900 million people. And you think about among that kind of population of people, there are young people coming to the age of accountability every day, 365 days out of the year, and more people every day reaching the age of accountability, and other children coming along in a few years going to be in that same state. And here we are, pressing along, trying to go the best that we can with the few that we've got to go with. And brethren back here, where you have to go and plead with them and beg them for God, for money to go and preach to those people. And then when you come back and give a report, the first question that you hear from them, how many of those people are going to remain faithful? They've got their doubts about this thing. Even when you're successful to some extent, They don't believe that it's worth anything. I want to tell you something, brethren. We need to back up and look at this thing from a biblical point of view. And that is, it was a charge of Jesus Christ to go, even though it is a tremendous task. We must meet that task head on with whatever it is that we've got to meet it with. The first thing is with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, the other things that we have to go with that, the needs, that is, the money that we need to go on, and what have you. Well, one reason that it's a tremendous task, again, is because of the language barrier. There are 14 basic languages in India. I have heard the term 16, but I've heard more people say that there are 14 basic languages in India, and there are many dialects. And so this creates a problem in preaching in these different places, different nation, or different states in that nation. Wherever I go from Andhra Pradesh, where there are Telugu-speaking people, I go into Orissa state, where they speak the Oriya language. Well, I have to have a different interpreter there. But then that's not the problem. The problem is where we're trying to reach them with other means. And rather than going preaching orally, we're trying to get Bibles to them, literature to them, radio programs, and we are, I think, with the brotherhood backing us up in the thing, we've got some good programs going on. That is, among different people working in this thing in different places, there's a good literature program emanated from Delhi. Another good one emanated from Kakinada, and also one from Vijayawada. Now, I know of those three. There may be others. There might be some in Bombay and other places that I don't know about. But I do know that we've got the literature going out by thousands of people in thousands of pieces of literature going out to people in different languages, as well as the radio program that's being aired from Sri Lanka and from Delhi. And so this is something that's helping us with this barrier, that is the language barrier, having Bibles in different languages. Brother Coughlin can attest to this. We have Bibles, and Brother Jim O'Connor, we have Bibles in every language that when we have money, if there are people over there in Madhya state where they speak the Hindi language, if they need some Bibles, we order them from the Indian Bible Society, if we've got money to do it with, and send the Bibles in there to these people, and let the local preachers and the local congregations hand them out. And so we have this means of reaching the people and overcoming this barrier to some extent. That is that barrier of various languages. The language barrier it can be overcome to some extent like that. But then here's another problem that we have, and this is especially true in the north, that is in the northern states of India, and that is threats and intimidation made by a radical group of Hindus known as the RSS. I've worked in some of the northern states, and I don't get very big crowds to preach to, sometimes only a very few, because these people have intimidated those of their own people to the extent, and threatened them to the extent, that they are afraid to come to hear me preach. Now, we have a tent put up there for people to come, and plenty of room for them to come. But in some cases, some places where we go, because of the RSS, this radical group that the people are afraid of, that because of their threats and intimidation, we don't have the success in the north as we do in the south, where these people don't operate as much. And so many times, I can preach in the daytime services, but my brethren tell me, you stay in the hotel at night now because it's unsafe for you to be out here at night. We don't want anything to come, so anything happen to you. I insist on going, but they won't let me go, so I stay in the hotel. We have that as a problem of reaching the people, but that is isolated to some areas up in the north, mostly. And then there, this is another in another place. Where I went, we have had a similar situation. It was Bagra or Orissa State where I was, and we had a tent stretched up there and expecting people to come. It was well advertised, but these people got busy. The RSS did. And threatened the people and intimidated them, and only a few came. And more than that, they demonstrated while I was there. There was a peaceful demonstration. They didn't throw any stones at me or anything like that. They demonstrated, and I went ahead and preached. But then I didn't have many people to preach to because they had these people scared. I know a man in Agra, Brother Neil Singh, that I've worked with a number of years. Brother Jim O'Connor's worked with him in the past, or at least he's worked in Agra. And he tells me that if he baptizes somebody publicly, that if the RSS sees this, that person that he baptized will come up missing. That the people will take them away and kill them. They just disappear. And his life is on stake. But let me tell you, my friends, that person is still willing to lay in there and preach the gospel publicly in spite of the fact that his life is threatened. Well, now, coming back down south now, where we have bigger crowds and where we are doing the most work as far as results is concerned, baptizing a lot more people. Brother Cotham, preaching a lot of times in big meetings in Coconata, we'll have hundreds of people to come. Not just the city people, but they'll come from the villages in there to hear the preaching of the gospel. And we're baptizing hundreds of people in Andhra Pradesh, Tamil Nadu, and over in Karnataka State. This is in South India, where the RSS are not operating to the extent that they are up north. Now, I say this to get to this point. Even there, in immediate families, I'm talking about Hindu families, you'll have persecution, physical persecution, and this is especially true when some lady obeys the gospel, and the man, he invariably will beat her or whip her severely for having left the Hindu religion. And I have seen the time, brethren, that ladies would be whipped for just coming, attending one of our services, even though they did not become a Christian. They would come to listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they would come knowing that when they return home, their husbands would beat them physically because they had come to hear us preach the gospel. This is interest in the gospel. Here we have people over here. It's difficult to get them in a peaceful situation where they can have an air-conditioned building. They go back home. Somebody may quarrel at them about going to church, but they won't persecute them to the extent of whipping them. But then this happens. Now, I want to give you two examples that I know personally where severe persecution did take place. And I'm bringing this in for this reason, to tell you that persecution in itself and of itself is not bad. And I say that kindly, but I say it in context of the Scriptures. You know what took place in the first century. We read about it in the Scriptures. And it was while the church was being severely persecuted that those people who were converted in persecution turned the world upside down. There was dedication. Those people who would suffer persecution in spite of the fact And that is, they would obey the gospel in spite of the fact they would know that they'd be persecuted physically. They would do it anyway. Now, I was preaching in a congregation, had several meetings there. And one place where I went, this one place, there was a lady who had become a member, and her husband beat her when she returned home. But that didn't keep her from coming back to the regular worship service. But he'd beat her again when she returned home. That went on for some time, but the beatings became fewer because she kept putting up with it. And later, the local preacher there had a chance to go and talk to this man and to reason with him from the Scriptures. And I was coming there for a meeting just 2 years ago, and he came to the meeting, was there for every service, sat on over on my left here where I was on the rostrum. He's right down there sitting in a chair right by me, listened very attentively. And when the invitation was extended, we do things differently over there. You may withdraw fellowship with us from us when I tell you this. But when we extend the invitation, we don't have an invitation song. We just ask the local preacher will, ask those that are ready to obey the gospel to stand up. And those who are ready to submit, to obey the gospel, they will stand. And then they take the confession and we'll go baptize them. Well, when the local preacher asked for those who were ready to obey the gospel to stand up, this man stood. And then the local preacher addressed the congregation and told them in the Telugu language what he wanted me to know. And my interpreter interpreted that to me, what he was saying. And so the local preacher said to the congregation what they already knew, but he was saying it over again for my benefit, what kind of a man this man had been. He had beaten his wife time and time again because she had become a Christian. Now, because of the power of the gospel, he too is ready to be a child of God. And then we took this man and others who had stood up to ready to be baptized. We took them down to the canal. They took their confession, and he and the others were baptized. There was great joy in that village that day, ladies and gentlemen. There was a great joy in that family. I took a picture of that man and his wife together, that now, both of them, in Christ. That's what preaching the gospel is all about. And that's the reason I tell you that if somebody tells you that village people do not know what they are doing, they are not capable of learning the truth, you tell them they don't know what they are talking about, and they're defying the authority of Jesus Christ. This took place in a village. Then just this year, I'm going to have to hurry to finish this up because time is passing. But just this year, I was in a meeting at a place where the local preacher had endured a beating 4 years ago when he obeyed the gospel, leaving the Hindu religion. When he obeyed the gospel 4 years ago, his father asked other members of the family to beat his son physically, unmercifully, because he was leaving the family religion. This young man was already married and had some children, had two children. Well, the Indian preacher who baptized him made arrangement for him to go to the Kakinada School of Preaching. And the brother Nehemiah Goodham made arrangement for his family to be taken care of while the young man was in training there. And after 2 years of training, he went back to this village, established the congregation. And then this year, last year invited me to come this year for a meeting. I went there, held a meeting, and I want to tell you something, brethren, that'll warm your heart. The father who had him beaten 4 years ago for leaving the Hindu religion The young man baptized his father into Christ in that meeting. Isn't that wonderful? That's the power of the gospel. That's the reason that you send us. That's the reason that we go. That's the reason Jesus gave the charge. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now, if I've got just a few minutes here, let me tell you something about some benevolent work that we're doing that I think that is necessary. These brethren can attest to this, that have been to India and worked among these people. There are a lot of lepers over there. And we have a leper colony in Ramachandrapuram. And that we have 66 lepers there who are all members of the church. Every one of them, members of the Lord's church. And the A Street congregation in Abilene, Texas, built a building for them a few years back, for them in which to meet, for them to meet in. And then I've been working with this leper colony now for 6 years. And their children, if they stay with these people and sleep in close quarters with them, have a body-to-body contact, sooner or later their children also will become lepers. Well, I've learned from reliable sources that the government has made a study on this, that children are immune, seem to be immune to leprosy up through about 5 years old. And so if we take these children at 6 years old, put them and older, put them in a separate place, so long as they're not already contaminated with leprosy, they don't have leprosy as of yet, put them in a separate housing, they are not then likely to become lepers themselves. Moreover, so long as they stay in the leper colony, they cannot go to school. The public school system will not allow them to go to school. But if we separate them, put them in separate housing, and then they can go to school, and they can grow up, and so long as they don't become lepers, they'll never have to go to the colony to live. They can grow up and have a reasonable place in society after a while in a few years. Now, we're working toward this. As a matter of fact, we've had these children separated for a few years, but we didn't have adequate space for them. We got 16 of them, but last year I made up my mind that I was going to do my best to raise the money for a house that would be suitable for these 16 children. The boys and girls were having to sleep together in the same room, and that wasn't good. They didn't have toilet facilities. So now, because of the goodness and the benevolent hearts of the members of the church in various places, they've contributed sufficient money for us to buy a piece of land and to build an adequate building for these children. The building is finished now, and they have moved in. We're to move in the first of this month. And they'll have toilet facilities. The boys will have their rooms. The girls will have their rooms to sleep in separately. They've got a dining room. They've got a study room. They've got a sitting room. And they've got a kitchen for the lady that sees after them. And as the house parent over them, will do their cooking. And the school where they will be going is 2.5 blocks right around away, just a short distance from where the house is, where they can go to school. We preached over the years, correct me if I'm wrong, that there are three roles of the church: preaching the gospel, edification, and benevolence. Am I right, brethren? The older preachers, the younger preachers too, for that matter. Brother Carlson's shaking his head. That's the role, what we're doing. That's the work of the church. All right, now here is the role of benevolence. There's not a better benevolent work that you can be involved in helping people that can't help themselves. Lepers cannot work in the workplace. And these brethren, these 66 lepers that are all members of the church, were having to go out and beg. That's the only way they could get food to eat. So again, I made up my mind I was going to do the best I could to get the money from the brotherhood at least for these people to have one square meal a day. And the brethren were generous. I thank the Lord that God has blessed us through the church, through our brethren, to get the money. We're feeding those people one square meal a day. But I want to tell you something else about that. Before I set out to get this money for this, the feeding of our brethren who are lepers, there's a leper colony down the road that was a denominational group. They were Pentecostals. And the Pentecostals had already been feeding their people one square meal a day. And the Pentecostals had come up to our brethren and said, "Now, you, if you come down and join us, then you can have this meal a day as we're having, whereas you don't have it where you are." But there's a no, we know the truth. And the brethren have provided us a meeting house in which to meet. And we, even if it takes begging, we'll go on to beg because we're going to worship God as God has directed. Ladies and gentlemen, don't you tell me that we cannot teach people the truth in India, even among people like that. The truth is the truth wherever it is, wherever it goes out. The truth as the gospel has the same power in every nation. That's the reason it's to be preached in every nation, because it has the same power in every nation. And those that are willing to accept it and to abide by it, it are those that are to be commendable, and these people were. And now, as I said, we're feeding those people each day, one square meal a day. And then each year when I go over there, I try to take them, buy them some clothes that they would not have money to buy otherwise in the rainy season. It's a little cool. It's not cold weather over there in South India, but it's a little cool. And so they need something as a light blanket to cover with. So I buy them a blanket each and a few other things. And I give them a little money so that they can buy some little things that they would have as personal things that they need like this. Now, that's money well spent in the benevolent area of the Lord's work. This is my message, and I again thank the elders for this good lectureship program. This is my first time here, but I want you to know that I am well impressed with the congregation, and I appreciate these sound gospel preachers that you're calling in here to preach the gospel, and nothing added to, nothing taken from, standing firm, foursquare, on the Word of God. Thank you very much.